Okay, so today we're going to shift gears. We've been talking the last 3 weeks about the concept of general revelation, namely that God has spoken through creation and conscience to everybody. Now we're going to narrow that down to God's special revelation, His Word. Because as you know, that general revelation is also general in content. It doesn't tell us everything we need to know, but God's Word does. So we're going to spend the next 5-6 weeks discussing the doctrine of God's Word. What does the Bible teach about itself so that we can understand more clearly what God has revealed to us? And today, specifically, we're going to start with two twin doctrines, the sufficiency of Scripture and what the Reformers called sola scriptura. The sufficiency of Scripture means that God's Word contains everything we need to know to be saved, everything we need to know of God to be saved, and to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We do not need another source of revelation other than God's Word to know Him. God's Word contains everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, so that's the sufficiency of Scripture. Then we're going to discuss a doctrine that the Reformers called sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. And what that means is the Bible alone is the only source and of Christian truth, and it is the only norm or standard of Christian truth. So it's the only source of Christian truth. It is the only way we know truth, even the truth of Christ. We only know Christ because God's Word tells us about Christ. Even though Christ is a clearer revelation than even God's Word, we know Him through the Word. And it's the only norm of Christian truth, meaning all truth is judged by God's Word. All truth is judged by God's Word. So that's what we're talking about today. The sufficiency of Scripture and Scripture alone. So we're going to look at, and as we discuss these two doctrines, we're just going to pick one text from the Old Testament and one text from the New Testament to justify both of them. So I'm going to prove them to you from the Old Testament and New Testament, just picking one text from each. So we're going to start today in Proverbs chapter 30. And that's where we're going first. And we're going to begin with the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. The fact that the Bible contains everything we need to know to be saved and to live a life pleasing to Him. So Proverbs chapter 30, and when you guys get there, I want to volunteer to read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6.
I'll do it.
Okay, go ahead.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Don't add to His words, or He will rebuke you, and you will be proved a liar.
That's right. Okay. Every word of God is pure. These two verses are a good memory verse for the sufficiency of Scripture. If you want to know that God's Word is enough for you, these two verses would be a good place to start and to memorize. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So let's look at each of the elements in these verses. How much of Scripture is encompassed by this description in these two verses? Every word, right? So not just every book or every statement, but every single word. Every word that proceeds from God is absolutely true. You can take it to the bank. That is not true of every word that proceeds from Joe Biden's mouth or every word that proceeds from your mom's mouth. But it's every word that proceeds from God's mouth is absolutely true. He never says anything that is not pure and true. All Scripture is trustworthy, both the part and the whole. All right, let's look at the next description there. Every word of God is what?
Pure.
Pure. So what does that tell you about God's Word, that it is pure?
It's not a lie.
Okay, it's not a lie.
It's holy.
It's holy.
True.
Unblemished.
So in the context of verses 5 and 6 there, what would unblemished mean? I mean, how could that metaphor be applied to Scripture, and what would that tell us about
Scripture? No
flaws. Yeah. It has no flaws. So it has no errors. It's true unmixed with error. Right? That's what it means by pure. For the Word of God to be impure, it would be mixed with other people's opinions who are not as smart as God. But every Word of God is pure. But that word pure, actually there's another level of meaning to that. Because the Hebrew word for pure in this context is, you could also say refined or proven true. Meaning, it's taking the imagery of the jeweler's art or the metal worker's art of refined metal. You know, that something is how is gold purified?
By fire.
It's by fire. They melt it, and anything that's not gold close to the top, and mm-hmm. they skim it off, and what's left in the crucible is just molten gold, and they can pour it up. And then the resulting casting will be only gold with nothing else mixed in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the word that's used for pure in this verse. It's not just that it's pure, it's that it has been proven and refined to be true. Meaning, another way, there's a couple ways you could say that. Every word of God proves itself to be true. So it's not just that God's word is true. It's that God's word proves itself to be true, is proven true. Meaning over time, the longer you live with God, the more you realize, yeah, it's true. It is true. You know, when you look at what's going on in the world and you look at God's word and you say, yeah, God's word is true. God knows exactly what is in our hearts. And he told us thousands of years ago exactly what was going to happen. He knew it all along. And the word of God proves itself true because it is true. But it also means that it is like gold refined. It is perfectly pure and unalloyed. Would be the way you could describe it. This word pure, you could maybe if in a freer translation translate it unalloyed. So how does that lead us to the sufficiency of Scripture? It's this: what can you mix with gold that will improve its value?
Nothing.
If I throw a little bit of silver in the crucible with it, have I improved the value of the resulting jewelry?
No.
If I throw in a little, steel or bronze or whatever, if I throw that in the pot with the melted gold, I might make that metal stronger, but have I made it more valuable?
No.
No, I haven't. So what can I add to God's word that would make it better for my spiritual life than it already is?
Nothing.
You see, that's the point. God's word already, because it is unalloyed and pure truth from God himself, it contains what you need for your spiritual life. And anything that people try to add to God's word only subtracts from its value and its usefulness. Anything you add to God's word subtracts from its usefulness for the spiritual life. So what are some of the things that people try to add to God's word for their spiritual life? Do people do that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, well, so give me some examples.
More than two genders.
Okay, yeah, they try to twist God's truth. That's taking God's truth and just tying it into knots, isn't it? And turning it all upside down. So they just reject, some people just totally reject God's word and twist it all up, and God's word sets us straight.
Misusing it
and abusing it.
Yep.
There's a lot of that, many examples of that. Okay, go ahead.
I think of Catholicism and their worship of the Virgin Mary,
mm-hmm.
and putting her on the same realm and saying that she also was pure, she also was unblemished.
Right. Right, she's sinless, basically, is what they say. Yeah, so they say, you need Jesus, but you need Mary to pray for you, too. Isn't that that's what they say?
Yeah.
Jesus is your high priest, and he's your intercessor, but, you know, he's never going to say no to his mom. So if you talk to his mom, mm-hmm. then he'll say yes. Yeah, they reason like that. And that's that. Anything that's Jesus plus, right, is not the truth.
No.
And the priest.
Yeah, Jesus plus the priest, Jesus plus the sacraments, Jesus plus Mary. The Catholics have all kinds of things they add to God's word. They add the, in terms of God's word, the Catholics have the Word of God, but then they have the tradition of the Church, canon mm-hmm. law, and so forth, that they have put on equal plane with God's Word. But if God's Word is God's truth and it is pure and unalloyed, and we're adding in the traditions of the Church, what have we mixed in the crucible with God's Word? Yeah. Copper and bronze and steel and all these other things that just reduce its value to us. It does not improve our spiritual lives if we add to God's Word the traditions of men. And it's not just the Catholics to do that either. Baptists have their traditions, and the Methodists have their traditions, and there's lots of things that you go to church and we teach the Bible, but there's sort of this the traditions that this is the way it's always been done here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that all in some cases that almost becomes equal to God's Word because you can't change that. That's the way it's always been done. You know, but is that really what you need? Well, what we need is God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Any other examples that you guys can think of things that people add to God's Word and says you need God's Word for your spiritual life? Yeah, sure. But you also need this for your...
Well, don't the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses have like another doctrine that they also read?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they have the Book of Mormon.
Right, okay.
Right? So the Mormons have the Book of Mormon and they say, yeah, you got the Bible, but now you need the Book of Mormon too. So they literally take another book and put it on par with the Bible and say... Well, this is the better revelation because it came later or something like that.
Would the Torah be included in that? Or is that like...
Well, it can be if it's misused. Of course, the Torah is God's law. It's the books of Moses, which are in the Bible, and they are the Bible. But if you tell people that you need to believe in Jesus and to be saved, you need the law, right? That's adding something. Jesus plus something is nothing, really. So it depends on how you use the law. If the law is misused and treated as a path to salvation, then it is an example of the same kind of thing. Yeah, go ahead.
It's also the Church of Christ. They take truths from the Word, but they combine them together, and it's not true. They take that baptism is part of salvation, and that's mm-hmm. that's not true.
Yeah, you need to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. If you are, then you are, right? So they make baptism the thing that saves you.
Because really, baptism is just the celebration of the acceptance of Jesus. It's not mm-hmm. necessary.
Right. It is a public demonstration of your faith. Mm-hmm. It is not that which saves you.
Right.
You know, and the biblical example of that is the thief on the cross.
Right. He was never baptized, right?
No. He died right there, and he was buried. He expressed faith in Christ right there on the cross, and Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus knew he was never going to be baptized. He didn't have time to be baptized. He expressed faith in Christ and then he died.
Mm.
You know, in just a few hours' time, or just a few minutes' time. I don't know how long it was, but he never had the opportunity to be baptized. But Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Meaning, Jesus does not think baptism is necessary for salvation. And if Jesus doesn't think that, then why do you? You know, why does anybody else? Go ahead, Laura.
People's behavior being manipulated in certain ways, like God is love, kindness. Therefore, you're Christians. You should bow to whatever we want.
The world defines as love or kindness.
Want,
yeah.
You know, or you know, saying that Christians need to behave a certain way.
Yeah, the world is always telling Christians how to be Christians,
mm.
right? But the Bible is what tells us how to be a Christian. Yeah, we don't need to go to the world to learn what love is when God is love.
Mm.
We can go to God's commands reveal to us what love is. And if we try to add to that the standard of the world, what have we done? But we've lost the plot, frankly. You know, we are to a light to the world. The world is not a light to us. So yeah. Combining the standard of the world with the standard of God's Word and trying to conform to that is another way that we do the same thing. Put another source of truth on the level with God's Word. But if God's Word is proven true, anything we add to it just takes away from its value. Okay, what else? How else is God's Word described in these verses? What's the next description?
Shield?
He's a shield. God's word is a shield. Or you could say he is a shield. There's a lack of clarity in the antecedent of the pronoun there. But God's word is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So He protects us by His word. You know, so if God is a shield to those who put their trust in Him, and the manner in which He protects them is using His word, is there anything lacking in God's ability to protect you? You know, if God does not want the arrow to pass through, is it going to strike you? No. Are there any holes in the armor that God's word would provide for you? You know, there's no chinks in that armor. That's what he's saying, is that it is effective. God effectively protects His people through His word. That if we are following His word, we are under His protection and guidance. Perfectly so. Now, you don't need another shield if God is your shield. Okay? What about verse 6? What's the command in verse 6? And how does that lead us to the sufficiency of Scripture?
Don't add.
Okay. Don't add to His words. Why not add to His words?
Because they're sufficient.
Because there's enough. And He's told us everything we need to know, and there's nothing more to say. That's why God would say, don't add to His words. The reason God would command us not to add is because He's already told us. And what am I going to add to God's word that would be smarter than God? Do I really think that I know as much about what I need or you need as God does? And do you see the arrogance in adding to God's word? It's astonishing. The arrogance that some people say, you need God's word, and you need this too. They are proclaiming themselves to be as wise or wiser really, than God.
Wiser.
Because I know what God left out. Right? I can figure out what God forgot. And so let me tell you what God forgot to say. Right? You had your hand up, Anna. Did you want to say something?
It's a very serious thing to add or remove or subtract God's word.
Yep.
I don't remember the Bible verse, but clearly says, if you add onto my word, I will add these plagues onto
you. Yeah, that's in Revelation. We're going to get there in a minute. Yeah. But yeah, you're right. But there's a pretty severe warning to add to God's word. It's extremely severe. But what happens if you do add to God's word? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dave.
If taking the word of God out of context, would that be like adding to the word? Like say someone says, can't judge me because the Bible says judge not or you'll be judged. They're taking that out of context.
They certainly are taking it out of context and they're twisting it. And usually, it's similar to what Laura was saying a minute ago. They usually do that in order to try to get you to conform to the world standard of what judgment means. So they're using a worldly standard to twist and interpret God's word. What context are they interpreting God's word in if they're not interpreting it in its correct context? They're interpreting it in the context of the world. They're using the word judge like the world does. Don't judge me. You know, I can do whatever I want. So it's that kind of thing. They're twisting God's word because they are evaluating it by a different standard and not interpreting it based on its own. So it is similar concept. So let's look back at verse 6 and tell me what happens if you do add to God's word.
You're proven a liar.
You're the liar. So what does that tell you about the motivation of people who are adding to God's word? Why are they doing that?
To deceive you.
To deceive you. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's the motivation.
Like Satan did to Eve at the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, did God really say? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God's word's not enough for you. You need this other thing too. You need this other spiritual practice too. You need God's word and you need this. Why would they tell you that? The answer is because they are intending to lead you astray. That is the point. And since over time, note the beginning of this section, look at the beginning of verse 5 and contrast that with the end of verse 6. If over time every word of God proves true, what's going to happen over time to those who add to it? They will be proven false.
Where do devotional materials fit into this?
If devotional material is pointing you to God's word, then it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah. But there are devotional materials that seek to add to God's Word. For example, there's a trend going on right now in the evangelical world called the Enneagram. Have you, any of you heard about this? That's good. I'm glad you haven't heard about it. Because the Enneagram is it's kind of a New Age cultish sort of personality test. And they draw this weird circle thing that looks really like a satanic pentagram or something, but it's got 9 points instead of 5. And they have 9 personality types around the circle. And there's a lot of Christians that will say, you need to study God's Word, and you need to study your personality type. And you can't really know yourself just from God's Word. You need to know yourself through studying this personality type, and you need both. You need to study the Bible, and you need to learn your personality type, and then you'll understand yourself well enough to grow. And they use these books devotionally, and they learn their personality type, and they learn everyone else's, and they put everyone in a box, and they draw all these things, and they try to discern themselves so that they can grow. But what does the Word of God say?
Everything is sufficient.
The Word of God says it's sufficient, and it says the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the joint of soul and spirit. That's in the book of Hebrews. That the Word of God is sufficient to uncover the secret things in your heart that you don't even know is there. God's Word is sufficient for that too. So do you need to take a personality test to grow in your spiritual life and know yourself? When the Word of God is a mirror, as the Apostle James describes it, the Word of God is a mirror. What does it show you? Everything that God sees. You know, that's what the Word of God does. So you don't need it. So to answer your question is, it depends.
Okay.
If that devotional material is pointing you to God's Word, then it's helpful. If it is trying to add to God's Word, then that you're better off throwing that in the fire than you are reading it. You know, warm yourself in the wintertime. You'll get more benefit out of it that way. Okay, any more comments or questions about Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6? Okay. So now let's compare that to something in the New Testament that teaches us God's Word is sufficient. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And here we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 to 17. So when you guys get there, I need a volunteer to read those three verses.
From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Okay, thank you. Now we're going to come back to these verses in future lessons, because these verses describe very clearly the inspiration of Scripture. But today we're not talking about the inspiration of Scripture. So skip over that part. We'll look at that in a future lesson. But I want you to look through these verses and find out where in verses 15 to 17 is the Scripture being described as sufficient. All you need. Okay, what does verse 16 say?
Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness.
Okay, so it's useful for all of these things. Mm-hmm. If you need teaching, where do you find it? In God's Word. If you need to be corrected, where do you find it? In God's Word. If you need instruction, where do you find it? It's in God's Word. So what do you need to grow in your spiritual life? You need teaching. If you're going the right way, you need to be taught how to do it more. If you're going the wrong way, you need to be taught you need to be brought back into line. And God's Word does both those things. So it's useful in that way. Okay, what other details in this passage describe God's Word as sufficient?
Sacred writing.
Okay, it's sacred. It's holy. Yeah, these are the scriptures that come from God.
Verse 17 says,
adequate and equipped for every good work?
Equipped for every good work. Yes, look at that word every at the end of verse 17. How many good works?
Every
good work.
Every.
Is there any good work that God has prepared for you that the Scripture cannot adequately prepare you for? Answer is no, there's not. So why do you need something else? If God's Word is adequate to prepare you for literally every single good work that God has prepared for you to do, then why do you need another source for your spiritual life? Do you need direction from anywhere else? You don't need it. God's Word is sufficient for that. It makes us fit for God's work. You know, if you depending on what your career path is, you have to go through a training program to be fit for that. You know, if you're in the Army, it's boot camp. But if you're an engineer, then it's college and whatever. If you're a preacher, then it's seminary. And you have to go through a training regimen to be fit for your work. Well, what is the work of the Christian life? What is it that gets you in shape or gets you fit for the Christian life? It is God's Word. And it gives you everything you need to do that. If you just had God's Word, you would not be lacking anything you need to live a life that's pleasing to God. If you just had access to that. Okay, what else? What other details in verses 15 to 17 point us to the idea of the sufficiency of God's Word?
Verse 15 is for the very beginning. It gives us wisdom that leads to salvation.
Yeah.
It leads us to salvation also.
Right. The Scripture is, and note the verb that goes with that, able to make you wise for salvation. The Scripture is powerful, it is able to make you wise for salvation. That's a pretty profound statement, actually. In terms of the influence that Scripture has in the life of a human being, this Scripture is able to make you wise for resulting in salvation. How do you describe that kind of power? What in your life is able to influence you and give you wisdom for salvation? You're going to find that Cliff Channels on the TV? You know, turn the dial on the radio? You know, listening to gurus on the internet podcasts or whatever. I mean, you know, listen to going up the mountain to a monastery and sitting at the feet of Swami somebody. I don't know. Where do you find the power to give you the wisdom for salvation? Well, we've all got it right in front of us. That makes this word an amazing resource and treasure, the likes of which you can't search the world to find something better than that. You know? So God's Word, it literally is. What Paul is telling Timothy here is God's Word's got what you need for your life and for your ministry. Everything you need to know to be saved, everything you need to know to walk the Christian life, everything you need to know to serve God. Do you notice how he encompassed the entirety of what Timothy needs? Timothy, he came to faith in Christ through the influence of the Word of God. He is growing under the influence of the Word of God because it's rebuking, correcting, training him. And he is living out his ministry as a minister, every good work, by the Word of God. So Paul is very near the end of his life when he's writing 2 Timothy. He's about to die. And he is passing the torch to Timothy. And when he's passing the torch to Timothy, he says, you've already got God's Word. You've got everything you need for ministry. You've got everything you need for life. You've got everything you need for salvation because you have God's Word. So, bye. You know, I'm free. I can leave you. You know, Paul is saying, I can die and leave you, and I know you're going to be okay because you've got God's Word. You don't need me. You've got God's Word. That's what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy with, is if you've got God's Word, you've got all you need. So here's the question. If, according to verse 16, if God's Word is capable for training you to do every good work God has for you, those people who are adding God's Word, what are they intending to train you for?
What they want.
What?
What they want.
So, what they want, or something other than what God's has for you. Do you see that?
Yes.
If God's word is enough to train you to do everything God wants you to do, and someone comes along and says, but you need this too. Yeah, God's word is good, but you need this too. What are they training you for? The answer is something else besides what God wants you to do. So the people who are adding to God's word and they say, yes, you need God's word, but you need this too. Not only are they liars, but they're trying to move you in a direction of doing something other than what God has planned for you to do. Some other works besides the good works God wants for you. This is why almost every cult, false Christian sect, adds something to God's word. They say God's word is okay, but you need this other book too. You need the Book of Mormon. You need the whatever. You need the church's canon law. You need the whatever else. You need the Quran. You need something. Almost every cult that exists falls into this category of adding to God's word. You know why? Because they're liars and they're trying to train you to go in a different direction from what God has said you should do. That's why they add to God's word. So it's extremely important for us to stay on the track of our Christian life, to believe in and practice the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. If we're going to stay on track, we have to lay our foundation there. Okay, any comments or questions? Okay, so now that we have discussed the sufficiency of Scripture, Scripture being all we need, now let's look at the doctrine of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. And when we say sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, what we mean by that is the Bible alone is the source of Christian truth, and it alone provides the standard for interpreting or judging Christian truth. So it's the source and the standard. And the Scripture alone is that source and standard. Now, how do you prove that? Just using the Bible. If we're going to believe in sola scriptura, we have to prove it just using the Bible, right? So let's look at one passage in the Old Testament and one passage in the New Testament that will prove that for us. So turn over to Deuteronomy 12. And here we're just going to read one verse. Deuteronomy 12:32. It's the last verse in the chapter. Deuteronomy 12:32. Somebody read that when you get there.
Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it.
Okay. So you shall not. It's the command there at the last phrase of the verse is what we're looking at. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. We are forbidden from adding to God's word, and we are forbidden from subtracting from God's word. So we've already looked at that a little bit. In Proverbs 30, said something similar. If you add to God's word, you're a liar. But here I want us to think, to reason this out. What are you saying about God's word if you are adding to it?
That's not enough.
Okay, that's not enough. That's part of it. That's one of the things that you're saying about God's word. If you're adding to it, you're saying it's not enough. What else are you saying about God's word?
There's error.
Okay. There's maybe, but you could say I believe the Bible is everything in the Bible is true, but I need something else too. So it possibly, but not necessarily. What else are you saying about God's word if you're adding to it?
You need more.
And you're saying that they're out there somewhere in the world is a source of truth that is at least equal to God's word. Right? So God's word is here. You know, God's word is God's word. But if I'm adding to God's word, then I'm saying something else is equal to it. Right? I'm saying that there is a standard that is out there of truth that is at minimum equal to God's word and maybe better. Usually what they say is something better because the word of God's not clear. You can't understand it. You need something else to interpret it for you, blah, 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 whatever. or God's word is not enough, and we have a fuller revelation. There's all kinds of ways people argue for adding to God's word, but at the minimum, what are you saying about the truth of God's word is, if we're going to add to God's word, if you're adding to God's commands, you're saying there's another source of authority and truth that is equal to God's word. So, why does God forbid it then?
Because it misleads you.
Because there is no such thing. Do you see that? That's what I'm getting at. There is no such thing. There is no other source of truth that is equal to God's word. And that's why God says, don't add to my word. Because there's nothing else with the authority, the truth, the power of God's word. And if you are adding to it, you are saying that you know, you have found truth that is equal to God's truth. You have found another source of truth that is just as smart, as wise, as authoritative as God himself in his word. And God says, don't do that. Why? Because there is no such thing. Mm-hmm. There is no other source of truth that is equal to God's word. It is Scripture alone is the source of our truth. And again, that's why all these false religions, they add to God's word. So we are forbidden from looking for spiritual authority in something other than God's word. Now, let's look at the other side of that coin. What am I saying about God's word if I take away from God's word?
Not enough.
Or that it's too much, right? If I'm taking away from God's word, what am I saying about God's word and God's truth if I take away from it? I read the Bible, got all these commands here, and I can pick that one out and say I don't need that. Mm-hmm. What have I said about God's truth? What have I said about God's word if I do that?
That you know more than God.
Yeah, that's right. That there is a source external to God's word that is capable of correcting or judging God's word. There's a standard of truth that God's word comes underneath. Right, so if you take a Sharpie to your Bible and you just start crossing out things, right, like Thomas Jefferson did. You know, Thomas Jefferson's Bible has all of these missing parts in it because he literally just snipped things out, whatever he didn't like. You know, if that's your approach to God's word, what are you saying? You're saying either me or someone else is the judge of God's word. That I can decide for myself, because I have greater wisdom than God, I can decide what I need. Or you're saying that there's, even if it's not me, you're saying that the religion I'm following or the book I'm reading has greater authority than God's word and can correct it. In other words, you're using something else as a standard to judge truth. And God says, do not take away from my words. What is he saying? There is no such standard other than God's word. That God's word is the only standard by which truth can be judged. The only standard by which spiritual truth and Christian truth can be judged. There is no standard outside of God's word that can correct God's word and say to God's word, you didn't need to put that in there. Let's go ahead and take that out. Right? So the source, by telling us to not to add to God's word, God is telling us that his word is the only source of truth that we need for spiritual truth. By telling us not to take away, he's telling us there is no other standard by which the word of God can be judged than the scripture itself. So this command in Deuteronomy 12:32 gives us both sides of the doctrine of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the only source of Christian truth, and it is the only standard by which spiritual truth may be judged. Scripture alone does that. So any comments or questions about that? You guys see the logic?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You see the logic there? Okay. Any comments or questions? All right. Go ahead, Laura.
So books that aren't in this Bible therefore have errors?
Well, you can't say therefore they have errors. Reason? You can say therefore they're not God's word and they're not the source and standard of spiritual truth. So you have apocryphal books or you have other good Christian books They may be good and helpful, and there may be no lies in them, but I'm not going to go there and use that to judge God's word. I'm not going to go there and use that to judge my spiritual life. I'm not going to use that to as the standard of doctrine for our church. Right? We're using just the scripture for that. Other books can be good. Other books might be true. But how do we know they're true?
Mm.
We judge them by the standard of God's word. Okay, go ahead.
So I mentioned in men's group the other week, a pirate Bible. And I'm just using that as an extreme. There is the original text of the Bible.
Okay.
Which only you know.
No, not only me, but
well, in this room, to an extent, and so we rely on translations, and some are better than others, and some are definitely misleading. Is a red letter Bible better than a black letter, all black letter Bible?
Right.
And churches that break up over simple things like that, but ultimately, when you can have the ability, number one, that's why you're there, and we're not. You know what the essence of God's word is compared to
I'm working on it.
Us just reading.
Yeah.
My first Bible was the Scopeville Bible, and I soon learned that there was a cult of Scopeville where people would quote Scopeville over the Bible.
Yeah, right.
And
their favorite teacher sometimes becomes a standard that supplants the scripture.
Right. And so you have to be aware of what Bible you're pointing to and referring to.
Certainly, there are good and bad translations.
Living Bible has every Bible has their flaws.
Yeah, and that's true. So that is if God's word and God's word alone is everything we need for scripture for the Christian life, and it's the standard of our truth, then we do need to be careful to have an accurate translation.
Right.
You don't want a free and easy translation that's not going to really tell you what it means, and you want the people teaching you to stick to it. But at the same time, like you say, you don't want to elevate your favorite teacher to that same level. You need to use the standard of Scripture to judge whatever you're being taught.
Right.
Yeah, and whoever is teaching you, you bring it back to the Scripture and you compare what they're saying with God's Word, because God's Word is the standard. Go ahead.
But isn't it all kind of, I know it can be hard to translate, but isn't it all kind of, like even in the Garden of Eden, it was, you can do everything but don't touch this one tree. Isn't the Bible pretty much the same thing, like, it's all really standard-based things, and we make it more complicated sometimes?
Yes and no. I mean, one of the doctrines we're going to discuss in a few weeks, maybe 3 or 4 weeks from now, is the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. There are lots of difficult passages in the Scripture, but overall, it's pretty clear what God wants us to do.
The commandments and the baseline is pretty cut and dry.
Very, very cut and dry. Yeah, there's lots of, you can debate the details, And you can argue over the finer points, but in the big picture, God's word is quite clear in what he wants us to do. He wants us to trust in Christ. He wants us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. He wants us to live a life of faith. And in the end, Jesus wins. I mean, the big picture story of the Bible is very clear.
Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's very cut and dry.
Right.
It's not confusing. Like,
right.
You cannot lie. You can't twist that. Like, well, he didn't mean.
Right. Yeah, and that's the thing. And so the devil, in order to trick you, he has to become ever more subtle in his deceptions. And so we need a clear understanding of God's word if we're going to navigate the temptations that we have. But God's word, like you say, it is overall clear. Yeah, go ahead.
So what about the preachers who preach God's word, but it's all, they just preach the good stuff, and they don't talk about the real meaty stuff, and people are kind of misled.
Yeah.
Like they're preaching God's word is true, but they're not including everything. So that could be really misleading to people, thinking, God is love, yes, but he's also a righteous God. And so that could be really misleading to people who think,
You're right. And that's an implicit denial or violation of this command, isn't it? Because if God says don't take away from it, then what that means for the preacher is God's people need all of it. And the preacher shouldn't use his agenda to select out what he wants to say and what he doesn't want to say, or what he thinks people want to hear or what they don't want to hear, or what will be nice and make people feel good versus what will maybe convict them or make them feel bad. Yeah, so it's for the preacher or the minister, it's an implicit violation of this command to preach just the part you like.
Well, you also have us read along with you in service. You say,
right.
Read for yourself.
Yeah, I want to encourage you guys not to just take everything I say, but compare it all to the Scripture, because the Scripture is the standard, not what I'm saying. But that's one of the things you need to look for in a minister, is someone who's going to tell you the whole counsel of God, because it's Scripture, and all of Scripture is what we need, and not the parts that we, you know, some preachers really ride their hobby horses, you know, and they have a set few doctrines that they really like, and they hammer that nail in every sermon, and what they're saying might be true, but they might be leaving out other things that the church needs. We need the whole counsel of God. Okay, go ahead, Laura.
What did Timothy have for the word?
Ah, that's a good question. The entire Old Testament and some of the New. The book of Mark had already been written. Most of Paul, of course, Paul was at the end of his life, so all of his letters had been written. Several of the Gospels had been written. In the book of Revelation, maybe not by then. But almost the entire New Testament. He had the entire Old and almost all the New by the time that 2 Timothy was written. So he had a pretty good chunk of it. Yeah. Okay, well, now we need to balance out this with a New Testament passage that says the same thing. So let's turn over to Revelation 22. Okay, and here we're going to read Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. So whenever you guys get there, somebody read verses 18 and 19.
I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone hears, add to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the books of the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book.
Okay. So these verses give a very similar command to what we just read in Deuteronomy, but it appends to that a pretty severe warning. So we've got the same command as in Deuteronomy: do not add to it, do not take away from it. And if you are adding to it, what does God do?
Take away your portion of the tree of life.
Yeah, that's if you take out. If you take out from God's word, He's going to take away your portion. What does he do if you add to it?
As plagues.
As plagues to you. So God takes it pretty seriously, in other words. People who are adding to or taking from what his word, he treats that as a very serious crime. And so the same logic applies. That if you are adding to God's word, why are you doing that? Because you have another source of truth. If you are taking away from God's word, why are you doing that? Because you have another standard of truth. So the same logic applies, but the context is different. This is the book of Revelation. And what is the relationship of the book of Revelation to the rest of the Bible?
It's the very last book of the Bible. It shows what is going to happen.
Right. It's the very last book of the Bible. And as the very last book of the Bible, it kind of ties together the whole, doesn't it? It takes the whole story of the Bible and brings it to its conclusion. And even more specifically, the book of Revelation's role is to reveal the fulfillment of all the scriptures. In the book of Revelation, John cites or alludes to almost every other book in the Bible, especially the Old Testament prophecies. He's intentionally taking the entire scripture and tying it together in a nice, neat little package for us. and showing us the end of the story. So the book of Revelation ties together the whole Bible. So I think the command, do not add to or take away from it, can apply to more than just the book of Revelation. You know, he's saying here in verse 18, anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, meaning the book of Revelation. So there's an absolute command, do not add to or take away from the book of Revelation. But what is the book of Revelation? It's the capstone on the scriptures. It's taking all the truth of all of the scripture and bringing it to its fulfillment. So if it applies to Revelation, then it probably applies to every book of the Bible. Do you follow that logic? So what I think the implication of this passage is it takes the logic that we saw in Deuteronomy and it applies it not just to what Moses said in Deuteronomy, but it applies it to all God's truth. Mm. Do not add to or take away from anything God has said. Meaning that the doctrine of sola scriptura applies to all the Bible. That's what I'm getting at. And not just the book of Revelation and not just the book of Deuteronomy, but all of Scripture. If you're adding to God's Word, it's because you have a source of truth external to God's Word. If you are taking away from God's Word, it's because you have a standard of truth external to God's Word. And both of those things are absolutely forbidden. God is commanding us to make the source of our truth the Scripture. He is commanding us to make the standard of our truth Scripture. And to be content with that standard. Therefore, the whole Bible and the Bible alone is the sole source and norm of Christian truth. Okay? Any comments or questions? Go ahead.
Yeah, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18 through 19.
Mm-hmm.
It tells us that if we add, God said, I will add these plagues that we can see in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Happened especially on believers.
Yep.
And then verse 19 says that you are not going to take part of the tree of life in the holy city. That means I'm going to regard you not as my child,
right?
Satan's child.
Mm-hmm.
So you will not have the eternal inheritance in the world,
right?
But you will suffer the God's wrath. And it sounds like that.
Yeah, and that warning is specific to Revelation, but the logic is the warning is specific to Revelation, because why would someone twist the book of Revelation? Well, the answer is because they're not a believer. But a similar logic applies to the rest of the Bible too. Why would someone be determined to add to God's Word and teach you something, another standard of truth? Why would someone be determined to take away from God's Word? What would their motivation be? It's not a motivation of a life of faith, is it?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the warning, is that we need to be careful. Careful who you listen to. Careful what sources of truth you seek out. Because God's Word has what you need. And God wants you to follow it and it alone. Yeah, go ahead, Laura.
Verse 18 say that anybody who hears it is just as complicit in it as the people that are adding and taking away.
Well, yeah, this warning is for everyone who hears it. If you hear it and then add, or you hear it and then take away. Yeah.
But what if somebody is preaching you something added or something taken away?
Well, then that preacher's wrong, and you should compare point? What they're saying to God's Word.
So you should go to the Word.
You go to the Word and compare. Yeah. Okay. Well, that sounds like... Okay, go ahead.
Just to clarify, this is intentional.
Yes.
This is willful, intentional adding or removal, not...
Right.
Not changing of understanding as we grow and mature as believers.
Yeah, changing and growing would bring you closer to God's Word.
Sure.
Not away from it.
Yes.
So, yeah. This is people who are saying God's Word's not enough for you, or I know better than God's Word, and they're changing it. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, the charismatics do it as well. It's a very dangerous line they walk when they all say, oh, I heard a word from God, and they start adding experiences.
Yeah.
And you have to use the word of God to see
to evaluate
they are.
That.
Most of them are off the deep end.
A lot of them are, and sometimes they use their experience as a standard equal to God's word.
Yeah.
And they say, God gave me this experience, and therefore I do that. When God's word says you should do X, they do Y based on an experience. What have they done? They've substituted experience as the standard of their Christian life. And that's another way the same thing happens. It doesn't have to be a book. It can be a spiritual experience. I saw another hand, I thought. Okay.
I think it's very important for us not to listen on biblical things because, like Eve's case, before she was sinner, mm-hmm. before the fall,
yeah.
she heard in innocence
right.
what Satan said. And then she fell into the deception and temptation.
Yeah, right.
And then she sinned against God. Therefore, she received the consequences of the sin. So even though we are innocent, when we listen, something is not biblical, and then fall into that deception, then there is consequence.
Yeah, and she was no longer innocent at that point. Right. When she believed the words of Satan and acted on it, she was no longer in her innocence. Mm-hmm. So, it can be that subtle. I mean, did God really say? You know? And notice how Satan, when he talked to Eve, he added just a little bit to God's word. God said, don't eat it. And Satan said, do you really can't touch it even? You know, he added something subtle to God's word and changed it slightly. And she believed that instead and lost her innocence that way. So it can be very subtle. So we need to be well trained in God's word, and we need to always go back to God's word. Is what I'm hearing consistent with God's word? Go ahead.
Now, when you look, I hope I can articulate what I'm thinking. But when you look at this, I try to always, even after a sermon or whatever, to go back mm-hmm. and look at it and make sure that what I'm seeing. Mm-hmm. That what my mind is telling me is truly God's word. Because if it isn't God's word, then it's not from God, it is from Satan. And we have to look at these creatures as just that. Yep. You know, somehow Satan has been able to twist, and that's dangerous if you don't start to compare and you don't start. And even if you talked about a mirror, there are some times that you hear something And you go, that makes sense to me, you know. And if you don't do that,
right.
then you too are falling under his influence, and you have to guard yourself against.
Right. Yeah, we do. It requires awareness and paying attention. We need to be alert. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, guys, we are out of time, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we're amazed at how complete and perfect your word is, your unalloyed truth that comes to us through your word. Lord, we pray that we would be content with that and that we would be diligent to search it out. And in this way, honor you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.